So in here, we're going to start talking about the Ten Commandments, talking about loving your neighbor. Now, of course, the Ten Commandments you're all familiar with. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols. You should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We already talked about these, and this is really our relationship towards God. The last five, honoring your father and your mother, thou shalt not murder, you should not commit adultery, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Then all these things, Jesus wrapped these things up. They said, teacher, which is the greatest of the law? Matthew 22 says this. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love your God, Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And now these, the two great commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. So we talked about this last week, that the first four refer to our relationship with God and how we relate to him and all these things. And the last half, the last six, talk about our relationship to one another. So it's all about love, how we love God and how we show that love. Like I said, we talked about this last week, but really, you know, it's easy to say, I love you, but how do we show that love? And God says, look, if you love me, this is how I want you to show it. Same thing with one another. As we go and we have our relationship with one another, that how do we show that? Love is an action. It's not only just an emotion. It's not just a warm feeling, but it's an action in how we live it out. So the question really comes in, what does love look like? What does it look like? As we relate with one another, I can't help but think, you know, we're talking about the coronavirus and everyone's all apart. And I can't picture another time in my life where people so long to be together. Like last week we did the drive-in church and we had so many people come out because in some way they just want to be connected to each other. Churches are a great sense of community. We gather together and we worship the Lord and we have fellowship with one another. I share with the church folks here that I think it was last year we had someone visiting who was traveling through. And of course, we do a potluck when we have church. We have potluck afterwards. And as we were all together, they were walking out. I says, hey, so glad you came. So glad you came over for lunch. And she leaned over and she says, you know what? You guys really seem to like each other. I thought, what a wonderful compliment that is for a church. That not only do we worship together, not only do we serve together, not only all these things, but also we like each other. And how wonderful that is in the midst of all that and how we carry these things out. So God gives us six areas of life in which we interact with one another and how we show that love. The first one is in Exodus chapter 20. Verse 12, it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. As they travel on towards the promised land, God says, look, one of the most important things we put in here is that relationship between parent and child. Honor your father and mother. Now, as a parent, one of the first verses we taught our child, actually both of them, was children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Right? And so anytime that she was disobedient, we would say, what does the Bible say? It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, I'm 50-some years old, and at this point, am I under obligation now to still obey my mom? Now, I got to be careful because my mom watches these videos. And so, Mom, I love you, but you know what? I don't have to do what she says. I am no longer under her authority. I am no longer in her home, and therefore, I'm not under that obligation now. I have my own family that I am the head of. So I'm not under obligation to be obedient to my mother. But that's not what this verse is talking about. It says honor your father and mother. To put them into a position of honor and respect above other people. One of the most fundamental elements of society is the family. And that God has really designed that children are a blessing. Psalms 129 verse 3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Actually, some Bible translations put it this way. It says, children are a gift from the Lord. Children are a precious thing. And I know what now, we have so many people who are so used to sending their kids off to school, and now they're home because school has been canceled, and they're doing school at home, and this has been a new adventure for them. And so there's some of you are getting really frustrated that my kid is home all the time. And it's really a shame that we get that way. Children are a gift from God. Years ago, my wife and I were told when we were first married that we wouldn't be able to have children. And we had that desire to have kids, that we wanted to have a big family. And the Lord didn't bless us that way, but bless us with two wonderful daughters that we love very much. That God has designed this as children are a gift from God. God is the giver of life. And the miracle is God takes a man and a woman and combines them into a unique individual, a unique soul. Children are a gift from God. But also, if I gave you a gift, my gift to you says a lot about me to you. Right? That if I happened to show up at a birthday party and decide I'm going to give you a gift, and I happen to swing by the gas station on the way through, and I just happen to buy you a quart of oil because that was by the counter, you look and say, oh man, he didn't think a lot about me. Right? Look at what a crummy gift he gave me. Nowadays, actually, my daughter had a birthday while all this is going on, and I threatened to give her a roll of toilet paper for her birthday, because now that's a precious item, right? The gift that keeps on giving. But here we talk about the gift, and the gift God gives us says a lot about him. And I can't help but think that if I am a gift of God to my parents, what kind of gift am I? Am I a gift that gives glory to the giver? That my parents are thankful that God gave me them? Or I've made things difficult and hard for them. And I know over the course of my life, I always haven't been the easiest child. But I'll tell you now, it's really a thrill to my soul when my mom turns around and, like I said, even at this point in life, turns around and says, John, I'm proud of you. You know, that here she goes, I'm thankful that you're serving the Lord. And as the child, as the gift of God, that thrills my soul. And so this relationship between parent and child isn't just, you know, children obey your parents as you're little, but it is a lifelong relationship that we always have. I remember years ago, married, I was in Bible school at the time, and I talked to my mom, and she was all concerned over me. And I said, Mom, how long are you going to be worrying about me? And she goes, John, I will always be your mom. To this day, she's still my mom. Children are a heritage of the Lord. We're a gift of God. And the opportunity we have now as adult children is to reflect that glory of God through us to them. And the scripture says a lot about that child-parent relationship. In here, we not only bring glory, but we bring pleasure as we grow up and we do well. In here, that parental pride, I think, is a good thing. And so, and to honor that, to bring glory to them, we have this obligation that doesn't cease as I become an adult. And actually now I have an increased responsibility to watch for and care for. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. On this passage, Paul is writing to Timothy, who was pastoring a church, and they had the role of helping take care of the widows. They had widows in the church. They had no one to take care of them. And so in here, Paul tells them, says, look, there are those who are widows. There are those who have that responsibility to be taken care of by the church. But he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. that we get to a point in our lives where now roles kind of change, and now we have a responsibility to watch over our parents. We have this responsibility to help take care of our parents, to pray for them, almost as if they were taking care of us. Paul tells us it's a blessed thing, it's acceptable before God to give that glory, give that respect back to them. And I know a lot of you, with all this coronavirus, your adult children has told you, Mom, Dad, stay home. I'll bring you groceries. You stay safe. That concern that works that way. That something's broken, something needs to be taken care of, that someone will show up and take care of. And not pass that on to someone else. Now, I understand there are obligations, there are necessities when we talk about nursing homes, assisted living situations. I'm not talking about that at all. What I'm talking about is that responsibility of not neglecting. And we live in a day and age, in a society today, where we want to sort of cast off our parents. That they're not useful to us. And so we want to pass that on to someone else so I can live my life and do my own thing. We live in a society today where our adult children choose to judge our parents. And set up this dichotomy, and it just leaves so many broken hearts along the way. I talked to so many parents who have raised their children, have done their best, and later in life to have their younger children, who are now adults, pointing the finger at them and dealing harshly with them. You can say, well, Pastor, what if my parents were honorable? And this is a good question, one I wrestled with. My father wasn't around. My parents were divorced when I was little. We moved, and my father never really reached out to us. Anytime we tried to have a relationship with him, he just wanted to rehash the past. It just really kind of turned ugly. So I never had a good relationship with my father. Over the years, that has really sort of haunted me. I've really wrestled with that issue. And so I turn around and we'd go back out to Minnesota, and I would turn around and call my father and say, hey, Dad, can we get together? I'm an adult child. And you know what? Now it falls on me to be obedient to God, to honor them. As an adult child, I can tell you that, look, I had no control over my parents. And whenever situation you are in your life, you were never in that position where you were in control of what kind of parent they were. But as an adult child now, you have the responsibility now to decide what kind of child you're going to be. Do you see the difference there? It doesn't matter what they did, you can still give them that honor that they deserve because they are your parents. God used them to bring you into this world. And so, at the end, I remember my father passed away. And we, you know, the really question was, you know, do I want to go out there and go to the funeral? I really kind of wrestled with that. It was going to cost us money to make it out there and get, ask permission from the church to go. And all these things came in. And at the end of the day, I'm like, you know what? I needed to go to that funeral to show him that honor because he was my dad. God chose him to help bring me into this world. And regardless of what he did, I still had to go and honor him for that position he had. So as an adult child, right, I've gone now from children obey your parents to now I'm called to honor them, and we need to honor them, respect them, find forgiveness for them, to earn respect for them for what they did. Once again, we cannot control what kind of parent they were, but I can control what kind of child I am. And before God, it is acceptable and pleasing in His sight for me now to go and do what I can for my parents, who are older, who are still around, and appreciate them while they are here. Honor your father and mother. Second part we're looking here, we talk about in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, says you should not murder. You should not murder. The King James, I think, has a poor translation. It's thou shalt not kill. In the Hebrew, they have two different terms for killing and murder. One is covers accidental deaths. Other covers self-defense. Then murder is an intentional. Actually, here, I want to look at the definition. It says murder is the unlawful killing of a human being with malice and forethought. Right? It is the intentional killing with malice and forethought. Murder is not a person who kills someone accidentally. Murder is not a person who is trying to defend himself or herself and prevent his or own murder. A person is not trying to prevent someone from entering his house or his home to commit a violent act for protection. Person is trying to prevent the murder of someone else to protect the innocent. So murder is a distinct thing, that I am killing another human being with malice and forethought. What this does not cover is the idea we talk about our government. We talk about the idea of military, those type of actions. Actually, Romans chapter 13, verse 4, this whole series here talks about our role towards government. This tells us that we need to submit to government. And in here, verse 4, it says an interesting thing. For he is God's minister, talk about the government, to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That God does give the authority for capital punishment, that the government can take your life to punish the evil that's around us. So we talk about the idea of murder. Murder is not self-defense. Murder is not defending other people. I think often the military would fall into that. Also, God gives the government the authority to kill for certain crimes and punishments. So we look at this, and I just want to throw this out as well. It's important to realize that if I kill Bob, that's murder. But if I kill Fluffy, my neighbor's dog, that is killing. That's not murder. It's not a human being. It's interesting because we want to sort of equate, and lately I've been hearing a lot talking about someone who killed a dog, and they were calling it murder. That's not murder. That's killing. The Bible says real clear that in the Garden of Eden, when God created all the animals, and he set Adam in there, he brought all the animals before him, and he says there was none that were comparable to him. That here we have people, and then we have animals are under them. They are not equal. When God said with the sacrifices, I know they killed goats, they killed lambs, they killed bulls, all those things. But none of those were a substitute because they weren't equal. And actually, the book of Hebrews goes on to talk about that. Look, it's not by the blood of goats and sheep and bulls that we're redeemed. But it had to be a person. That's why we talk about Jesus Christ. When he came, he was 100% God, but also he was 100% man. Because in order to pay for your sins and for mine, that there had to be a substitute of equal value. That in here, he was man who died in the place of a man. An innocent man who died for a guilty man. As much as I love animals and I appreciate them, but we got to be careful and be clear that Scripture does not give an equal footing between the two. Also, I would clarify within this that murder would fall into that of abortion. That any time the Scriptures talk about an unborn child, it talks about it in the terms of a person. A personhood. And so in here, that a unborn child is still a child, and killing that child is murder. And you're thinking, well, I'm not so bad. I haven't killed anyone. At least not today, right? And maybe you've been trapped at home with someone for a little while, and maybe you've gotten kind of close. I don't know what the situation is at home. But Matthew chapter 5, Jesus takes this and goes even further with this. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22 says, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you should not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Reka, which means empty-headed, I think our equivalent would sort of be airhead, moron, idiot, all those type of phrases. Don't ask me how I know them, because I'm sure I've never used them. Whoever says to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of counsel. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. That Jesus goes to the core issue. Murder doesn't just happen, right? We talk about murder as a killing of a human being with forethought and malice. So in here, murder begins in the heart. The first murder between Cain and Abel. That here Abel had brought his sacrifice, he accepted it. Cain brought what he wanted, not what God wanted, and God did not accept him. He says, hey, if you bring the right sacrifice, I'll accept you. Cain was jealous and envious of his brother, rebellious against God, and in here murdered his brother to cover up his own failures. Murder begins in the heart. And that's why Jesus turns around and says, look, you know what, you may have not done the act, but you're guilty before God because you, now you've committed murder in your heart by being angry with someone without cause, right? To turn around and say something, oh, that idiot, or to have that vengeful attitude within the heart. You may not carry that out to its full fruition of killing someone, but you've got and you've harbored that within your heart, and before God, you are guilty of that as well. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, it says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Whoever has hate in his heart is a murderer. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think we should have the death penalty for anyone who's angry with someone. Each sin has different consequences. But before God, as far as guilt goes, that we are guilty of that murder by having it and harbored it in our heart, whether or not we do the deed or not. And I'll tell you, this is a challenging thing because we can hide it, right? We can turn around and we can put a smile on our face, or we can talk about someone. We can deal with someone. Remember, Jesus talked about these last half of the commandments is love your neighbor as yourself. And to be angry and to name call and to tear down someone is to take someone and put them down below you. That I am better than. I am worthy of more honor and praise than someone else. And by tearing down, by being hateful and revengeful and vindictive in my life, is taking the dignity that God has given someone else and tearing it down. The Bible says, be angry and what? Don't sin. And I'll tell you, these commandments really go down and cut us to the heart because I need forgiveness. I talk about idiots and all those type of terms. And I'll tell you, nothing brings it out in you, like driving around. I used to drive around Waterville, Maine, and Waterville is a little rougher town. But I'd come back and, I'd tell my wife, I said, oh, someone left the gate open on the idiot farm today. I was almost hit. I was almost run over. People were paying attention. People were on their cell phones. I'd come home and I was just so angry and upset. It's like, get that road rage going on. And often what that does is in my life is I strip people from their personhood. I don't know what's going on in someone's life. I'm not giving them grace and I'm not giving them love, which are qualities that God wants. I'm not treating people like I want to be treated. Think of the golden rule. Do unto others and you'd have them do unto you. Right? I'm not sending grace to them. When I'm on the road and I make the wrong turn or I cut someone off, I want grace. And I turn around and the person's yelling at me and cursing at me and all those type of things. And within my heart, it stirs within me. And I feel I'm angry myself. And I'm like, hey, give me a break. And what anger does, that thought of murder does, is take that mercy and grace that this is a child of God. This is a person that God wants to save, that God wants to forgive, that God wants to love, that I take all those things and reduce it down to a point where, you know what, I'm better than they. I'm better than they. And we need to be cautious. We need to be cautious. I tell you, my thought was to go through half of these. I was going to try to get through three of these this morning. And I've gotten two, and I'm looking at the clock, and time is going, and I'm trying to be much more cautious of being online. So I'm going to wrap things up here, and we'll pick things up next week. We'll see how far we get. But anyway, talk about the Ten Commandments, loving your neighbor. Lord, help me to love those around me. Let's pray. Our dearly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your love and grace towards us. And Lord, I pray you just use me to love others around me, love through me. Lord, help me be your hands and feet. Help me be your mouth and your words in a world that's lost and dying. Lord, take the hate within my heart and Lord, turn it into love and compassion as I reach out and minister to those around me. Lord, I pray for parents everywhere. Lord, it's a tough job, and most parents do the best they can. And Lord, help us to love them. Help us to minister to them. Help us to honor them and be the gifts of God that we are meant to be. Lord, I pray for people right now who are struggling. Lord, with all this corona, the fear and doubts, Lord, I pray today, Lord, you call us to come and Lord, believe that you died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, if anyone who hears my voice will humble themselves, believe that you died on the cross for their sins, and Lord, will ask you to forgive them and to come into their life, to believe that you died on the cross for them, that you died and you rose again according to the scriptures. Lord, by believing this and accepting you, Lord, they will be saved. You will forgive them, Lord. You will give them new life and new purpose. And Lord, give them an eternity in heaven with you. So Lord, we thank you for these things. We ask this all in your name. Amen.